Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Nahmuduhu wa nasalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah. Tonight is the 4th of August in the year 2022. And alhamdulillah, we're steadily going through the subsection, the fathomless subsection, with regards to the status of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the last report I mentioned was the one in which our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in praise of his companions, وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةً لِأُمَّتِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا يُعَدُوا. And my companions are a safeguard for the entire nation. Thus, when they leave, then my nation will get what it was promised. In Sahih Muslim, number 2531. So here the Prophet was highlighting, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, another aspect of his companions. And that is, they protect his entire ummah. So it comes as no surprise to learn that our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gave the following dire warning to one and all. Man sabba ashabi, فَعَلِيهِ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَلَعْنَةُ لَائِنِينَ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Whoever curses my companions, then upon him is the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the curse of all those who curse, the curse of the angels, alayhi salatu wa salam, and the curse of all mankind. Recorded in Tabarani, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi states Sahih in As-Sahihah number 2340. So think about this. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, upon them is the curse of Allah, that's it. But he didn't stop there. Man sabba ashabi fa'alihi la'anatullah wa la'anatul la'ineen, and the curse of all those who curse. So who's being referred to here? Number three, wal malaika, the curse of the angels. Wal nasi ajma'in, and the curse of all mankind. So is there any protection or hope for those who curse the companions of the Prophet? Think about that. And is this hadith authentic? Yes, it's sahih in As-Sahihah, number 2340. So the Prophet warned you. He goes, I've told you that my companions are protecting my entire ummah. If you are foolish enough to curse them, you've damned yourself. Allah Ta'ala's curse is upon them. The curse of all those who curse is upon them. The curse of the angels are upon them and all of mankind. Thus these buffoons will truly be stripped and deprived of all the divine mercy. Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala preserves. The above flawless report thus confirms the weak report in which our beloved messenger is reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do not curse my companions, for indeed they will come towards the end of time a people who will foolishly curse my companions. Thus do not pray upon them, do not pray with them, do not marry them, do not even sit with them. Indeed, if they are sick, even then do not visit them. Recorded by Hafiz al-Khalal in his As-Sunnah, number 769, Hafiz al-Khatib in his Al-Qifaya, page 103, Kanz al-Umal, 11-542, Hafiz Zahabi stated, Munkar jiddan, i.e. very weak. So now, why is this report recorded? Because it confirms the previous report. Everybody's cursed them. From Rabbul Alameen to everything, is cursing those people. So even though this report is weak, it makes absolute sense. So what was the instruction given in this report? At the end of time, people will curse my companions. We're seeing it. Cursing Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, the mothers of the believers, Muawiyah, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum. Then what did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say? Do not pray upon them. Don't make dua for them. Do not pray with them. Never pray with them. Keep away from them. Do not marry them. Now you get Sunnis and Shias money. What's going on there? And do not even sit with them. If they are sick, do not even visit them. Why is this the report, even though it's very weak in line? Because if the people are dumbed, you don't go near them. If the people are dumbed, you don't go near them, because you might become dumbed. Thus keep away from those who belittle the honorable companions of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like the proverbial plague, lest they contaminate you with their truly deadly filth. Now think about that. If somebody asks you, how much does Allah the Almighty and Glorious love the Sahaba? You know, you can answer it in different ways. That's all you need to know. Imagine if you curse, let's say, Audhu Billah, you curse, I don't know, one of your family members. That's a bad thing. But does that entail the curse of Allah, the curse of all the angels, the curse of all of mankind, the curse of all those who curse? No. If you curse, think of things that you can curse. But the Sahaba are so beloved that you've damned yourself. So what does that tell you? The Prophet is telling you they've been chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a very interesting report. So this is in Sahih Bukhari. Abdullah ibn Amr radiyallahu anhuma, he was asked regarding the description of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Torah. And he radiyallahu anhu affirmed and he related, وَحِرْزًا لِلْأُمِّيِّينَ, a guardian of the unlettered. So this is a part of a long report. It's in Sahih Bukhari. So they asked him, is Rasulullah mentioned in the Torah? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, yes. And amongst the description, he said, وَحِرْزًا لِلْأُمِّيِّينَ, a guardian of the unlettered. What does that mean? Sheikh Abdul Jalil Sahib in his Niqad al-Durari, volume 3, page 484 of the English translation, a commentary of Tajreed al-Bukhari by Hafiz Zubaydi al-Yamani, rahmatullah alayhi, he lucid it. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was referred to as a guardian of the unlettered. For although he was sent as a guide to the entire mankind, he was sent initially amongst the Arabs. And they were then the foundation of guidance and also the means for propagating the deen throughout the world. So why does it mention that he is a guardian of the unlettered? Who is the unlettered? Is that me and you? No, it's the Arabs. Who were the initial ones? The Sahaba. So Allah Ta'ala is honoring them even in the Torah, because he is a guardian over them. Going back to the hadith yesterday in Sahih Muslim, I am a guardian over my company. When I go, what will reach them will reach them. Then, with their foundation, they spread the deen to the entire world. Can anybody deny that? So then you go to any sect of Islam. What problem have you got with those who spread the deen to the four corners of the world? And then they give you that look. They go, so what? And you go, what do you mean, so what? Allah Ta'ala prepared the foundation from which the deen spread. Rasulullah is the guardian of the unlettered. Who are the unlettered? Why is he guarding them? Protecting them. Why? Because he's nurturing them. For what? To plant potatoes, right? He's nurturing them for the deen. And then the Shaykh said, through them the deen reached us. In the same Sahih Hadith in Bukhari, it mentions in the Torah, وَلَنْ يَقْبِدَ حُلَّاهُ حَتَّى يُقِيمَ بِهِ الْمِلَّةَ الْأَوْجَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take him in death until he makes straight the crooked people. So what does it say? In Sahih Bukhari and the Torah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, until he makes straight the crooked people. What does this mean? Sheikh Abdul Jalil Sahib in his Niqad al-Durari, volume 3, page 484 of the English translation, he states, rahmatullah alayh, millatul awja, that's what the Prophet, the hadith mentions, millatul awja, the crooked people, refers to the Arab nation. The reason for calling them this is because when they began worshipping idols, they veered away from the religion of Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. Indeed, just before the advent of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, almost the entire Arab nation had left the deen of Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then blessed them with Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, who then steered them back onto the straight path and thus back to the religion of Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam. All praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great bounty. So look how beautiful the description. وَلَنْ يَقْبِدَهُ اللَّهُ حَتَّى يُقِيمَ بِهِمْ مِلَّةَ الْعُوجَةِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take him until he makes straight the crooked people. Who's Allah ta'ala talking about? The Arabs. They've swerved from the path of Ibrahim. Who steered them? And who did Allah ta'ala promise he will not take his life until he straightened them out? Rasulullah. Question. Did he straighten them out according to these fruitcakes? Munafiqs took over the reins of government according to them. Right? So who do we believe? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his Rasul, or these fruitcakes? Right? And now think about it. This report, you could actually look down upon the Sahab. Allah ta'ala has called them crooked, the crooked people. But it doesn't mean crooked, it means they swerved. Rasulullah brought them back. And isn't it true, before he left the world, they all came back on track. The Arab land was united on the banner of Tawheed. Thus note, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was no other than a guardian for the unlettered and crooked people, his majestic and noble companions. Subhanallah. So Allah Ta'ala has called them unlettered and crooked, but in the sense they've swerved. And Rasulullah brought them back. What an honor, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, in a famous report, our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Wallahi, inni la'astaghfirullaha wa atubu ilayhi fil yawmi akthara min sab'ina marrata. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily indeed I seek the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and repent to him more than 70 times in a sitting. This is a very famous hadith recorded in Sahih Bukhari. So now question. What's interesting? The Prophet swore an oath. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, Wallahi, why has he sworn an oath? So if a Mawlana Sahib said, in a sitting, I ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will he say this? Me qasam karna. What's he doing a qasam for? Okay, you do a istighfar 70 times in a sitting. You don't need to do a qasam for that. Why is Rasulullah doing a qasam? Wallahi. It's something that's easy that you expect a righteous person to do, let alone the Imam of the Muttaqeen. Meaning there's something here that you haven't detected. By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inni, verily, he's stressing it again, inni, I seek forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, astaghfirullah, and repent to him, wa atubu ilayh, more than akthara min sab'ina marrata, more than 70 times. So this is the secret. The Holy Prophets, alayhi salatu wasalam, they're sinless, without blemish. Thus, for what reason was Rasulullah asking forgiveness and repenting? Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Many reasons have been given by the scholars, such as to teach us to elevate his rank. However, Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani gave the following reason, rahmatullahi alayhi. The istighfar of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to wipe out the sins of his ummah. This was a type of shafa'ah, intercession. Allahu Akbar. Bole bale Musulman. Right? Ask the brothers. Brother, is there a hadith where the Prophet said that, you know, when I say I do 70 times astaghfar and tawbah? Yeah, why? And he goes, well, he's teaching you, isn't it? MashaAllah. Anything else? Maybe he's raising his legs. Yes. Which one's told you this? He's doing it for you. He's doing tawbah istighfar for you. He's doing shafa'ah before he goes to Qiyamah, to Barzakh, Where's the reference? In Fattal Bari, volume 11, page 122, Sheikh Abdul Jalil Sahib in his Niqadul Durari, volume 6, page 512 of the English translation, commentary of Tajreedul Bukhari by Hafiz Zubaydi al-Yamani, rahmatullah alayhi. It's a shafa'ah. So think about it. Every time he sat in a gathering, who was he thinking of? Allah alayhi wa sallam. He was thinking of us. And he goes more than 70 times. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. You know, I repent to you, I repent to you. He's doing shafa'ah for us, for our sins. Subhanallah, his love for us was truly unparalleled indeed. But the tragedy is, we're not even aware of it. Think about it. Were you aware of that? Was this a small thing that we it doesn't matter whether we knew that or not. Look at his love for us and look at our ignorance of him. It is famously related that our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lean on the date palm when standing on Fridays to deliver the sermon. The companions therefore made a pulpit for him. So his Jummah, the Masjid al-Nabi is very simple. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said one of the signs of Qiyamah is that the masjids will be magnificent, the people will be weak. If somebody goes to you describe Masjid al-Nabi in the time of the Prophet, you'd say, oh, we need to get committee members in to sort it out. Don't bring them in, brother. Destroy everything. Right? And he goes, why? I'm talking about Masjid al-Nabi. He goes, not like that. Nah, I'm talking about now. I'm talking about the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How simple was it? How did he do the khutbah? There wasn't even a pulpit. There was a tree. Imagine. Trunk. Rooted. And he'd lean on the tree trunk. Imagine. So the Sahaba, out of compassion, they go, Ya Rasulullah, if you want, we'll make a small pulpit for you. He goes, fine. The next Friday, he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam headed towards the pulpit. And suddenly, the date palm started screaming like a little child. So he's moved away for the first time from that date tree, that date palm trunk. He's going towards the pulpit. And the date palm is now screaming like a child. It was only when Rasulullah descended from the pulpit, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and embraced the date palm, it finally became pacified. Refer to Sahih Bukhari, Al-Bidayah, volume 6, page 127, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 511-2 of the New English Translation. So this is famous. It's a miracle of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. With regards to the pulpit, what do we know? Hafiz ibn Hajar Asqalani, rahmatullah alayhi, he said in Fath al-Bari, volume 2, page 507, the original pulpit of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had just 3 steps. It was increased to 6 by Marwan radiyallahu anhu during the Khalifat of Muawiyah radiyallahu anhu. The extra steps were added from the bottom out of respect. So let's look at this. So how many steps was the pulpit? Look at the pulpits now, Imam, with the clouds. Right? 3 steps. So basically you could sit and your feet was probably on the lower step or maybe even on the floor. It remained like that all the way through the Khilafah Rashidin. Think about that. That's interesting. Abu Bakr didn't touch it. Umar didn't touch it. Uthman didn't touch it. Ali, Hassan, only Hazrat Muawiyah during his Khilafat, it changed. The 3 steps were added. But where did the Sahaba add the 3 steps? On the top or the bottom? The bottom. Why? Because how dare you put anything above what the Prophet sat upon, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they did it out of love. They put it at the bottom. So there's now 6 steps. So that was the pulpit. Another report mentions the sound of the date palm was like that of a grieving camel. It's in Sahih Bukhari, Ahmad in his Musnad, Bazar, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 512 of the New English Translation. So some Sahaba goes, it was like a child screaming. So you get that, you think, okay, when a child's, you know, when he's crying for milk, that was the kind of sound. Other Sahaba said it was like a grieving camel, and camels make also grieving sounds. But the noise is different. In another report, it mentions everyone in the masjid heard it. This is in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Al-Bidayah, volume 6, page 129, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 512 of the New English Translation. So that shows it was loud. Everybody heard it. Right? So they all go, what's this noise we're hearing? The grief of this blessed date palm was of such an intensity that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had I not taken it in my arms, it would have wept until the day of judgment. Subhanallah. Had I not taken it in my arms, it would have wept until the day of judgment. This is in Ibn Majah, number 1415, Sahih Ahmad in his Musnad, 1-249, Abu Nu'im in his Dila' al-Nubu'ah, page 142, Al-Bidayah, 6-128, states Sahih to the criteria of Muslim, Ayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 512 of the New English Translation. So now this is problematic. Can a dead prom live till Qiyamah? No. He's got a lifespan. So what did the Prophet mean when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I had not embraced it, it would have wept until the day of judgment. So some scholars, they say, because Rasulullah leant on it, it didn't age. Just like on the animals he sat on, they aged very, very slowly. He had a mule, and the mule lived until Ali's Khalifa, 30 years later. And Ali was, you know, riding it in Sifin, radiallahu. So it literally means what it means. That would have been, imagine going to Medina now, and somebody goes, what's that noise? He's always been doing that for the last 1,400 years. What? Dead palm. So first you'll get shocked. I want to see this dead palm. Does a dead palm cry? Yeah, come on, let's have a look. And you're hearing it crying. Why is it, first of all, you'll be shocked over that. Then when you recover, why is it crying? Because Rasulullah left it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he hooked it. So he stopped crying. So he comforted the dead palm. In another report, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I swear by the being who controls the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had I not embraced it, it would have remained like this until the day of judgment, out of longing for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He then had it buried. This is in Tirmidhi, Abu Ya'la, Al-Bidayah, volume 6, page 126, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 513 of the New English Translation. Two things added. The Prophet explained, is crying out of love for me. He loves me too much, the dead palm. Then he buried it. That's interesting. It is also related in Darimi Fath al-Bari, volume 2, page 507. Sheikh Abdul Jalil Sahib in his Niqad al-Durari, volume 2, page 329 of the English translation, that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given the trunk the option to either be in paradise or be replaced in its former position. It opted for paradise. And thus he gave orders for it to be buried. So what happened? He was comforting the dead one. And he was speaking to it. And he says, you've got a choice. You can either go to paradise or you can be replaced. Stay where you are in the original position. The dead palm goes paradise, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ then gave orders, bury it. You know, those take it to paradise. So what's the secret now? So what do you think the secret is? For us, what's the secret? If you love Rasulullah, you have to spell it, you know, if you could think, you know, narrating, you should be reflecting upon the hadiths. Another report mentions the trunk remained in Masjid al-Nabi until it expanded. What happened? The masjid was later knocked down for renovation and changed. Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu then took that trunk and kept it in his dwelling until it became very old and the termites consumed it and it finally became grains of dust. This is in Ibn Majah number 1414, Ahmad in his Musnad number 20295 or 5-137, Darimi number 36, and Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi says Hassan. So now you've got an authentic report and it's conflicting because the other authentic report says it was buried. Now it's saying that the masjid, when it was renovated, then the trunk was taken and it was kept with Sayyid al-Qur'an, i.e. the chief reciter of the Qur'an, Ubay ibn Ka'ab, and he left it in his dwelling until the termites consumed it for blessings and it became dust. So how do you reconcile? Thus, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, this heavenly blessed trunk was either respectfully buried during our beloved messenger's lifetime, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or it remained where it was in the masjid, and when it was renovated around 20 years later during Uthman's Khalifat, radiallahu anh, Ubayd then had the honor of taking it with him to his blessed austere dwelling. Thus, this heavenly trunk would now hear the recital of the greatest reciter of the Quran. Indeed, that hallowed personality about whom no other than Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself had instructed his beloved to recite the Quran to. Subhanallah, a fitting journey's end. So what's interesting? Was it buried? You could say, well, maybe the burial is referring to, it went back to the earth. It wasn't a traditional burial, as they say. That's how you can reconcile. Because there's authentic reports. The trunk was taken by Ubay ibn Ka'ab. So what's the significance? What do we know about Ubay ibn Ka'ab?
Chief reciter.
Chief reciter. The Prophet said, the best reciter of amongst you is Ubay. So what's beautiful? What was now the trunk hearing? The most beautiful reciter. So he was with the most beautiful man, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now he heard Rasulullah's speech, but now he wanted to hear Allah Ta'ala's speech. So Allah Ta'ala recompensed it with the chief reciter. And this is again part of the honor Allah Ta'ala shows to those who have looked for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what else do we now know about Ubay ibn Ka'ab? He was the one whom Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have been told to recite the Quran to you. So Ubay said, was I mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He goes, not only you, but your father. And he wept out of joy. This is in Sahih Bukhari. So that sahaba who Allah ta'ala told his beloved to recite the Quran to, he's now got the trunk. And it was, you know, it turned to dust, as it said eventually. And to conclude, it thus famously relates that Hasan al-Basri, he would weep when relating this, and he would say, O servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah, when a piece of wood can sob out of its longing for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of his esteemed status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you people surely ought to also long to now meet him even more, I after his passing. Subhanallah. This is in Abu Nu'aym Baghawi, Hafiz ibn Abd al-Barr, in his Jami, volume 2, page 197, Al-Bidayah, volume 6, page 127, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 5, page 513 of the New English Translation. So Hasan al-Basri, a very senior tabi'in, he used to weep narrating this. And he goes, does that piece of wood love the Prophet more than us? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you have to be honest. Yes, it does. Nobody wept here. Unless you've got a very strong iman, you're weeping in your heart. Wood's got more love than the Prophet for you, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Hasan al-Basri, he was weeping profusely. And he goes, if a piece of wood out of longing, don't forget it was only a temporary separation. He hadn't passed away. This was a temporary separation. That was too much for him, let alone passing. And then Hasan al-Basri says, he goes, what about you? He goes, now what about your yearning? Because he's left. Your yearning for the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is another reason why this took place in Masjid al-Nabi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So note, whatever angle you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the inanimate or the animate, you realize he was the chosen servant of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a true love for his most beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are there any questions? Let us. سبحان ربي الحمد لله سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك واعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات ونواصل الحق ونواصل الصبر صدق الله العظيم